We're here for the Feast of Pentecost, which commemorates the formation of God's church and providing the Holy Spirit to his brethren. And so in one way, it's the anniversary of the creation of being a Christian, of being a follower of Christ and understanding what being a Christian and what Christ teaches us and how we should live our life. I was thinking about this a while back. What I think maybe is the most underused Christian principle that we as Christians are supposed to adhere to. And God established a method for handling disputes within our church family, within our own family, within our extended family, I would say, within the church. And many Christian scholars and many people in general believe this is one of the most neglected teachings of the Bible. Personally, I believe that if we would simply obey this one scripture and what it tells us to do and how to do it, and adhere to the guidance, that we could and would solve probably more than half of the problems within the church. Now, I'm not saying that's a fact. I'm saying that's what I believe. So how does God tell us to confront those that have injured or hurt us? Those that have, quote unquote, trespassed against us? And why didn't he just leave it up to us to figure out how to solve our own problems between our brothers and sisters? Why? I believe it's because God knows us. He's our creator, and he knows that in one form or another, one way or another, we, because we're human, would mess up the whole process and create more damage within the body of Christ than it would fix, because he knows his children. He knows how we are. My father knows exactly how me and my brother and sister and his grandkids are. That's because he's been our father our whole life. The same thing with us and God our Father. Therefore, it is important and imperative that we follow his teaching on how to handle conflict within this body. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 18, 15. Let me get set up here. Matthew 18, 15. We all know where I'm going. And it reads, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and you alone." Pretty simple. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." If our brother, and this is the first of three steps, if our brother sins against us, and some texts say just sin, go and show him his fault in private. And the rest of the scripture says, if he shall hear you, you have gained a brother. Some of my closest friendships in my life have been because I or somebody else has had a discussion about something that was bothering me or that other person. And there's something to be said about having a discussion with somebody that sharpens your relationship with them, because you work a problem out, because you work something out together, and that animosity does not exist. We're to go to our brother privately. And why is this to be done in private and just between two parties? Well, I'll give you an example, a personal example. I have a friend down in Houston that for the longest time we played baseball together, we played sports together, we had a good time. And then all of a sudden, shortly after I got married, he never talked to me. He never would come to me. We didn't have the same connection. I couldn't quite figure out what the issue was. He went from being a really close friend that we did a lot of things together to somebody that I talked to every once in a while. And I was discussing this with one of my friends. I was trying to figure out what was going on. And he said, well, have you gone and have you talked to him? I said, well, no, actually I haven't. He goes, well, maybe you should. So one day after church, we sat down and we were just having a discussion. I asked him, I said, you know, I noticed that we don't have the same relationship that we had, you know, within the last year that we had a year and a half ago. And he said, well, you know, things have changed. And as we talked more, what finally came out is that he was hurt because I didn't invite him to my wedding. I didn't invite him to my wedding. Now, if he had gone and told everybody this, everybody would assume that I had wronged this person, that it was my fault, and everybody would have looked at me differently because they didn't know any different. But as we started talking, that wasn't the case at all. We had simply sent our invitation to him to a house that he no longer lived at because he moved 3 weeks before our wedding. He didn't know that. I didn't know that he was mad at me. And so a simple conversation resolved a situation that other parties thought was worse than it actually was. That is why we go in private to our brother when we feel that we have been wronged. Because we are to love our brothers and sisters as John, as Jesus commands us in John 13:34. Even if that person has sinned or sinned against us, we should not want to maliciously injure that person's credibility within the church. If we instead talk to everyone and every person within earshot of the transgression, and information is circulated within the church of that person's transgressions, even if they do repent, and even if the injury is fixed and they wish to be reconciled, it is too late. We've already done damage, more damage than simply going and talking to them. Many people within the church will have already judged that person without knowing all the facts and causing irreparable damage. If the trespass is proven valid and he or she repents for their misdeeds, or you come to an understanding, we are to express our forgiveness. Turn with me, please, to Luke 17. Luke 17. Let's see if I'm in the right place. Luke 17, 3 through 4. Do I wear glasses? Luke 17. Take heed to yourselves. And these are Christ's words directly. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Very simple. Remember that if you go to your brother and you get this problem resolved and you get it solved and everything's worked out, and you continue to harbor bitterness and you do not forgive, you too become a perpetrator of sin. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive men their trespass or their sins against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's quaint. That's nice. That's what we want. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Two things have to be done. You have to come together. They have to express ask for forgiveness and reconcile. And then you or me also have to forgive and forget. Because our Father will not forgive our trespasses if we do not express the same to our brothers. The second step, what if that doesn't work? What if that nothing happens? And we've all been there. We've all had situations where you try to talk to somebody and it doesn't work. The second time, what do we do? Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18. But if he will not hear you, if he ignores you, I don't want to talk about it. This is not my problem. Then take with you one or two more that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Witnesses, take witnesses. And I also think that these steps are put into place because at every step, it takes more and more guts for you to do something. It takes more and more guts for you to go find witnesses and corroborate this. And sometimes you ask yourself, is it really worth it? Is all of these steps that I'm going through really worth it? Is it such a bad situation that I cannot just forgive this whole situation and walk away? And if it isn't, step two. The scripture doesn't say to walk away and go tell the church and all of our friends what we tried to do to make headway. The next step is to take witnesses with us. Why? Because witnesses strengthen your testimony. But it also lets the other party know that perhaps they don't see it the same way you do. That maybe there's more, that they think that you're the only one putting this story out there, but other people have seen it. And I've been in situations where I feel like I was in the right. And more than one person says, no, you actually were wrong. And if I have friends, I have true friends that tell me that I was in the wrong, I think about it differently. I try to see it through their eyes. So they provide a different perspective for not only the offended, but also the offender. Step two doesn't work. Matthew 18, 17, please. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, tell him, be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. If he refuses to listen to your testimony at first, your one-on-one conversation, your friendship that you're trying to strengthen, and then he refuses to listen to witnesses, his friends, your friends, all together, sitting around a table talking about it, you tell the pastor, and you let him deal with it. It is no longer your problem. Turn the matter over to them. The ministry now deals with the problem, and it's up to them for dealing with the matter. And remember, we are still to forgive. We're still to look at this person and forgive, because if we do not forgive, we're not forgiven. So why does God expect us to follow this teaching, and why is it a good thing? First, to resolve misunderstandings. Most offenses in the church result from misunderstandings, and many could be quickly resolved if offended parties would just sit down, go to the source, and find out the facts, just like me and my friend. For a year and a half, I did not understand why he was mad with me, and in 5 minutes, everyone was happy. We had it figured out and resolved. It was no fault of my own. It was no fault of his. It was a complete misunderstanding. But ultimately, some offended people would just absorb the offense silently while growing bitter and resentful. How many people do we know in churches around the United States that have left church over one simple little thing that they grew bitter over? That more than likely, if they had discussed it with a person, maybe they would have found out it wasn't such a big deal. But they let it fester until they could not stand to be in service with that person. Two, we maintain peace in the body of Christ. We maintain peace in the church that was established on this day. Ephesians 4, please. Make sure I'm in the right place. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I beg you that you are worthy of the calling that has been given to you, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. We are to keep unity within the body of Christ. Three, why do we do this? So Satan cannot gain an advantage over us. 2 Corinthians 2, please. To whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, we're not blind to what Satan can do if we are bitter. Once again, let's go back to the example of people who have left the church over bitterness. What ultimately happened? Satan got his way because they could not forgive and they could not work out the situation with their brother. Four, so that the offender is held accountable to not repeat his actions to harm the faith of others. Matthew 18:6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. I wouldn't want to offend somebody to the point where Christ said it was better for a millstone to be hung around my neck and me to be drowned in the sea. But the only way that you learn if you offend somebody or if somebody offends you is to hold them accountable. Confronting this behavior will probably cause them to restrain their actions from causing further offenses to others. And lastly, number five, to restore a fallen brother. Galatians 6:1, please. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, it helps to restore a fallen brother. We as Christians must make every attempt to restore brethren who fall into sin, especially when transgressions have been committed against us, because that bitterness can take hold. Our church was created on this day. Our family was created on this day. So next time we have an issue with a brother or a family member, or somebody in the church, these are the three things we should do to ensure that we continue to have this unity that we have grown so accustomed to.